John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Notice verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You can be seated. And let's pray together tonight and ask God's leadership and guidance and wisdom. Father, give us something from the throne of God. Lord, we realize that we're hungry people. Lord, in the midst of this week and the cares of life through the first few days, and Lord, then we come to the midweek and no telling what we have to face in the days ahead. Lord, we need something tonight from the throne of God that will strengthen and encourage us and help us, Lord, to be where we need to be, that we might be able to face the fiery darts of the wicked as they're thrown and hurled upon us. Lord, we realize tonight that we're no match for the devil. We're no match for the world. Well, we have a hard enough time just trying to work among ourselves. But I pray, Father, tonight that the will of God might be shown to us and the touch of God might be upon us. And, Lord, somehow we'll understand the Scriptures and grasp something tonight, Lord, it'll be a help to us to draw us closer to You. Lord, this service would not be good if we come, Lord, just to get something to hear and be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Lord, I pray somehow You get down into the very heart of our soul. Lord, pry into our business. Lord, tonight we realize that we need to be touched and we need Your hand. Guide us, Lord. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want to look at this tonight in verse number 3. I want you to kind of get the picture of where we are at this particular place in the Word. Simon Peter, in verse 3, saith unto them, I go a-fishing. That is just a plain self-willed statement that Peter's making. Matter of fact, you don't even find where the Lord even told him to go fishing here. He's taking it just like you and I do many times in our life. We just go ahead and do what we think's the best thing and what we want to do, regardless whether the Lord has spoken to us or not. Is that so? We get so hung up in trying to do the affairs and the cares of life every day that we get in such a rut and a routine that very seldom do we stop and ask the Lord, what would You have me to do today? You said, how do you know that he was self-willed and done it on his own? Because the Bible said he went down in the last part of that verse, it said, and that night they caught nothing. If you do something for God, you'll get something. Amen. They'd have caught fish if God told them to go fish. Now, why would Peter say that tonight? He seems to be the spokesman, always, you know. About every church has got a spokesman of some sort, or two or three. Amen. Some of y'all here speak more than others do. And I'm not picking at you tonight. We just know when you got a crowd together, somebody's going to do the talking. Amen. And Peter seems to be the mouthpiece for the discipleship. As a matter of fact, I don't know where they elected him. I don't believe they did. He just automatically, voluntarily did it. It's just kind of one of those old things, you know, can't help it. But Peter here looking tonight, he's made a statement. Why would he just say, I go fishing? I believe he come to the place and he didn't know what else to do. And I preached a message sometime way back yonder, when you don't know what to do, just don't do nothing until you know what to do. And that's where we ought to be. But Peter didn't wait. He didn't try to seek anything from God. He just went ahead. Well, sometimes we'll get involved in things sometime like that just because others do. Peter said, I go fishing. Well, the others didn't know what to do either, so they said, we'll just go with you. How many times have you ever just did something because somebody else did it first and you just went along with it? And how many times you got yourself in trouble? About every time. Now, that's not what the message is on. I just want to kind of get you this idea to think where they are. You see, the disciples now are in a very trying time of their life. We're in trying times of our life tonight, too, if you'll stop to think about it. The disciples' trying hours had to be just prior to the crucifixion and in the middle of the crucifixion and just after the crucifixion were the three toughest times of their life. For 3.5 years, the Son of God had walked with them. He had done everything around them for the glory of God, and God's work was prospered and they were blessed. But all of a sudden, the world changed around them, and they took Jesus as a prisoner, and they plucked his beard and placed a crown of thorns on his head and put him on a cross and took his life. Now, you said they didn't take his life. Well, that's right. Amen. But he gave himself, but man thought that he had done himself a favor and took, he thought, the life of God. And so here they are. Here's their leader. Here's the one that they'd put confidence in for 3.5 years. Here's the one that they'd been living with for 3.5 years. Here's the one they'd been working with for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, he's taken from them. Not only taken from them, but he's crucified, and they watched him die on the cross. They saw him give up the ghost. They knew he was dead. They were there when they took him off the cross. And remember, they buried him, and they knew that he was buried. And that they were sad. So during the course of that, they didn't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, Jesus rises from the dead. And on the third day, amen, and when he came out of the grave, he appeared to them. And now they're in turmoil. They still don't know what to do. Even though their Christ has risen, they still don't know what to do. You see, their hopes, their plans, their dreams has just been crushed. Can you get the picture tonight? Just see where they are. Now, sometimes we are critical of Peter, but he's sitting in this on the side of the ship here, or on the side of the shore, and he's saying, "What shall we do?" to himself, and he said, "I just go a fishing." Now, their leader, the greatest leader that they'd ever had in their entire life, had just been taken from them, crucified, and risen, and now they don't know what's going on. They had the promise and hopes and the dreams that the Messiah was among them, and the kingdom was going to be established, and they were walking with the king, and they had the idea and the thought that, hey, everything's going to be glorious around here. The Lord's going to destroy the government. He's going to take out the Roman Empire, and the glory of God's fixing to set in, and the kingdomship, brother, the Lord is fixing to cover the earth with His presence. That's what they had in their mind. But guess what? Their dreams crushed. They didn't know what in the world was going on. Their greatest leader's gone. The greatest teacher that they'd ever had. Nobody ever taught them like Jesus did. Brother, he had taught them things that they had never understood before he came along. And brother, they saw such teaching and such leading that here they were. They're all trouble. They're concerned. Nobody had ever protected them like Jesus had protected them for 3.5 years. Brother, he kept the devil off of them. Every time the devil got on, God put him off. The Lord put them, and they watched the dead raised. They watched the lame walk. They hear. They saw the deaf ears hear. They saw the dumb tongues speak. They saw many marvelous miracles, and now their dreams is crushed. They don't know what in the world to do. Now, what are we doing? Here we are. We're without any kind of social standing at all. Nobody thinks much of us. We're just a little ignorant, unlearned fishermen. Nobody cares too much for them. We haven't made no way in the world. Hey, we got to hide. We are more refugees than anything. Christ has done raised from the dead, but yeah, we're not highly exalted. We're not highly thought of. And we know that our life is just a matter of short time. We don't know where to get up and get out in the public. We don't know where to carry on the work. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to hide. Or jump out in the public. You see where they were? No wonder Peter said, "I go fishing." He didn't know what else to do. By the fact, that's all he'd ever done. But walk for Jesus for 3.5 years. He'd done sold his boat. He'd done got out of the business. He didn't know what was going on anymore. They were jobless. They didn't have no social position. They didn't have nothing they could fall back on except going back to fishing. so they didn't know what was going on. At the same time, they not only didn't have no social standing, but they didn't have no financial prestige either. These boys is broke. They'd followed Jesus for 3.5 years, and that's as broke as you could be. They'd had more money in their pocket if they'd been fishing. Can you just picture that? These fellas are here. They're broke. Matter of fact, if you serve God, you'll get used to being broke. Amen. I'll guarantee you that. I found out when somebody said, I think I'll take up preaching to get rich. Amen. You better get you a big job. You better go to the big churches. Amen. I'm telling you right now, these fellas didn't have no financial prestige. They wouldn't look at them and say, hey, go down and see old Peter and John and James. Them boys got some money in their pocket. They've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, and boy, they've been walking with the King, and they're rich. They didn't have a penny to their name, hardly. You understand where I'm coming from and where they're at? That happens to us sometimes. We want to think, hey, if we get up on the limelight and we get out there and number one, we'll be doing something for God. But I guarantee you, that ain't the way God works it. They looked at themselves and said, look, we don't even have no educational degrees. I mean, boy, they're not even going to come running down here to us and try to get up. Jesus, yes, He's taught us for 3.5 years, but nobody wants to hear what we've been taught. They don't want to hear about what Jesus has talked about. We can't help the society with our education. All we can tell them about is Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Hey, they're not going to come looking for us. Hey, is that right tonight? Think about this. In the church, they're not going to come looking to us for wisdom tonight. They're not going to come looking for us to tell them about Jesus. The world don't want to hear about Jesus tonight. This world don't want to hear about the things of God. Yes, we learn from Him. He's the greatest teacher. And we learn the greatest things. And nothing any greater than learning about Jesus and heaven and the Word of God and the things of God. But guess what? The world don't want that. But the Lord tells us to go do it. Amen. Well, they didn't have no educational degrees. Then on top of that, they didn't have no political pull. Hey, they wasn't in a political world to change the society. Matter of fact, what they had was the gospel. And they didn't even realize they had that. Actually, they didn't even know what's going on. They did not know what had hit. It's like a bombshell in their face. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm coming again. He said, I'm going to leave you, but a Comforter's coming. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to tell you, they did not know what He said. He told them, He said, you destroy this body or this temple, and in 3 days we'll raise it up again. They did not understand that that was His body going to the cross of Calvary. Brother, it hit them like a bombshell. When He rose from the dead, they didn't know what was going on. Hey, they still ain't got it all together yet. And I got news for you. We're sitting here tonight, and we ain't got it all together either. We don't know the fullness of what God through Christ has done for you and me. Brother, we've got the answer. We've got the hope. We've got the help. We've got the answer for the world. But listen, we're not doing anything with it because we're like old Peter. We're sitting there, I go fishing. We don't really know what to do. Am I right? Now, just a little simple thought tonight. And then on top of that, they didn't have not only no political power, but they didn't have no military power either. That's weak. Amen. Can you imagine God taking the weakest in the eyes of the world, the dumbest? Now, we're not dumb, amen. But the world thinks we are. The poorest. Can you just look at this and God takes them and turns the world upside down? And God's chosen the church and the gospel to get it done. So they felt helpless. They felt defenseless. They didn't have nobody to help them. But they had a promise. John chapter 14. They had a command and a promise. Get this command and promise. This has happened before Christ ever was crucified. But go to John 14 verse 15 and 16. I just read this the other day to you, but we'll read it again tonight. I want us to look at this thing. This is important. I believe tonight this is a message God wants us to hear on this Wednesday night. John 14, 15. If you love me, what did He say do? Keep what? My commandments. If you love me. Hey, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a command. He's given them a command. In verse number 16, he would give them a promise. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He said, hey, I'm going to go away. He done told them that. He done told them that in the earlier part of chapter 14. If I go away, he said, the comforter will not come. He said, I'm going to go away, I'm going to prepare you a place, but the comforter's coming. And he says here, he said, and I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Now we're going to look at that in just a minute. That means that he's going to send that comforter. And that word comforter in a couple of places, it's not only just comforter, it's called a paraclete. You put this in your notes. Now the word paraclete is not, I didn't say parrot now. Paraclete, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T, paraclete. Now that word paraclete is not in the Bible. So you said, oh preacher, don't preach something that's not in the Bible. The word comforter, the word for comforter, is come from the Greek word paraclete. Amen. In the Greek, it's called paraclete. In the English, it's called comforter. Or he's called comforter. I should say it that way. So what are we talking about? A paraclete is more than just a comforter. What is a paraclete? A paraclete is one who's called alongside to help. So we got a comforter tonight. He's saying he's a paraclete in the Greek. He's saying to us, I've got you one that's going to call along beside you to help you. He's coming to help you. The paraclete's coming. He's coming to help you. I'm glad I got a helper tonight. All right. Not only that, but he's an advocate. You know what an advocate is? He's not a judge, but he's a lawyer. An advocate. The Bible said we have an advocate. That is a Bible word. And brother, we know that it's Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's the one that we go to find help. So the paraclete is coming. He's saying the comforter's coming. He's going to be one that's called alongside to help you. He's going to be your advocate. And number three, another definition is that comforter is, and that paraclete, he's a helper. He's going to help you. Got that? Now, did you know these disciples did not understand that? Who's with them? Jesus. Where's he at? He's scattered. He's coming in their presence every once in a while. But he said, there's coming one with you after a while that's going to be in you. And he's given them that in the Word of God. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is, Jesus, where's he at tonight? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He's our advocate in heaven. Is he not? Who's your advocate in heaven tonight? Jesus Christ. Did you know you got an advocate on the earth? And the advocate on earth is the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Thank God. Thank God we got a paraclete. One that's been called alongside to help us. He's our advocate. He's our advocate here on this earth. He's here in our presence. Now the disciples didn't have that. Amen. We've got an advocate here in this earth, and we've got an advocate in heaven tonight through Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. I praise His name. That means He's an all-present, all-wise, present God in our life. Now, that means tonight that paraclete, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, He's around to meet our needs. Brother, He's able to meet our needs with all His sufficiency. He said He would supply all our what? Needs according to His what? Riches in glory. Amen. Somebody said, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm no one tonight that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And I know one that owns the hills too. Amen. He knows all about it. I praise His name. So He can meet the needs, our needs with His sufficiency. Secondly, He'd meet my weaknesses with His strength. I'm weak sometimes. Are you weak? I don't get everything done right. Brother, I'm weak. I'm inadequate. I can't handle it. I can't do it all. But thank God tonight, He's strong enough to help me in my inadequacies. Amen. In my weaknesses. He's one tonight that can help me in my ignorance. He can give me wisdom. Thank God He can meet all those needs. In my blindness and also in my short-sightedness when I can't see down the road very far. Thank God His all-seeing eye can help me. Thank God I've got an advocate. I've got a helper. I've got a paraclete, a comforter tonight to help me with that. Praise God. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, He was external to them. Jesus was not in them. He was with them. Amen. Now let's think. There's a few times in 3.5 years that Jesus was with them on this earth that He is up on the mountain praying. They weren't with Him. There's a few times that, I know one time He was down in the ship asleep and the storm come. He wasn't with them. He was in the ship asleep. I know one time they was in a ship rowing down the ocean and, He wasn't in the ship. He was walking on the water. And I remind myself of one time in John chapter 4 that Jesus, being wearied of His journey, sat thus on the well while the disciples had gone into town to get things. He stopped in Samaria to talk to them, so He was not with them. He was an external Savior with them there. Amen. But He gave them a promise, I'm going away. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to send somebody that's going to be in you forever. So now we not only have an external Savior at the right hand of the Father tonight, but we got an internal Comforter that dwells on the inside. Now that ought to make you happy. Thank God. He don't just sit down by me. He's in me. Amen. He don't just say, come on. He nudges me from the inside. Amen. Now listen, we've got in a better condition. We're probably in worse shape than they were. But we got a better condition than after this thing. See, they only sit here and didn't know what to do. And Christ was on the outside, and there they were. But see, we got Him on the inside. Same as Christ on the inside through the Spirit of God tonight. And brother, He's on the inside. We've got the fool. Okay? There's never a time that Christ ain't with you. Amen. Amen. He's with you 24/7. While you're snoring at night, He's there. Amen. All the time. Thank God for that. Now, that means, and I'm going to talk and switch gears. Here's where I've been headed, and I hope I've laid the groundwork for you. Now, the Holy Spirit does a couple of things that you need to pay attention to. He sanctifies. Amen. And makes you holy. Now, sanctification and holiness is two terms that's not preached much in a Baptist church. It's two terms that Baptists just don't like. If I asked you tonight, are you sanctified? What would you say? If I asked you tonight, are you holy? What would you say? You said, preacher, depends on how tough that definition is. I ask you this. If you're sanctified tonight, can I ask you another question? How sanctified are you? If you're holy tonight, can I ask you another question? How holy are you? Oh, preacher, I'm holier than thou. That's not what I look for. That's not what Christ wants out of us. You understanding now? Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And I've tried to take this from the smallest levels you can get to, and I hope you don't get the place that you had to have a dictionary to understand what I'm talking about tonight we leave. Understand? The Spirit of God, He majors on sanctifying and making you holy. We major on trying to get away from as much sanctification and holiness as we possibly can. Amen. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified and what does it mean to be holy? We'll kind of talk about that in just a minute. To be sanctified tonight means that the old bad temper that you used to have ain't there anymore. Your sins are gone and are not manifest in you no more. Nobody sees those sins in you. They've been taken out of your heart and been replaced with the love of God. And you love God with all your heart, and since you love God with all your heart, you love man with all your heart too. Ew. That means the old temper's gone. Bad thoughts are gone. Oh, now, preacher. Bad habits are given up. How sanctified are we? Well, let me ask you this. Suppose those oak trees, we have them pretty oak trees out in our front yard here. They are. When they get them leaves on the summertime, they're pretty, aren't they? When them leaves come out next spring on that tree, those trees out there, you look at one of the little twigs on the oak tree. And you look up there, and you know what? Every one of them twigs and limbs and leaves that come out on him will be oak leaves and oak twigs. If we come out this year and look up and it's got an apple limb on it and a peach limb on it, we're going to say something has happened. But you take the smallest little twig on that oak limb and you look at that. Did you know it's identical to the oak tree? No change. Listen, it may not be able to carry as much weight. You couldn't cut the little twig off and make a board out of it to build any building out of like you could in a regular oak. But it's just as much a part of that oak as that oak tree itself. What are you getting at, preacher? If I went down to the ocean and got me a drop of ocean water and put it in a little cap or something and I looked at it and I examined it and I went and done all the analysis on it and broke it down and said it's got this and got this and got this. And I went down the ocean and got up a lot of it and I looked at that and you'd have to say that's the same water. Both of them are the same. Yet in that little cap, I couldn't sail no ship. Yet in that little cap, no fish could swim. But it's just as much ocean water as the ocean is. Now what you getting at, preacher? We're saved by the grace of God and we're to be just as much like Christ as if He's right by us, and He is through the Holy Spirit of God. There should not be any difference. You said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. If you're sanctified and you're holy tonight, brother, people will look at you and they'll see Christ in you and desire Christ. And brother, they'll want what you've got. But I'm afraid many times we got a bad picture. And the world sees a different reflection. Are you understanding what I'm coming at? What I'm trying to get across to us tonight? The Spirit of God on the inside wants to do something for you. He wants to sanctify you and He wants to make you holy. Now if you're going to be holy, it means that you're like God. It means that you're going to be good. It means you're going to be pure. It means that you're going to be loving. It means that you're going to be just like Him. Now how holy are you? Holiness is a conformity. Amen. In other words, you've got to conform. What's it a conformity to? Jot these down. Holiness is a conformity, number one, to God Almighty. We'll take on the characteristics of God. The more holy we are, the more we look like God, the more we act like God, the more we become like God. Is that right? The more sanctified we are, the more like God we become. We're conformed to the image of God. Secondly, we're conformed to the image of Jesus. The Bible said that it's predestinated that we be conformed to the image of God's own Son. You see what I'm saying? The more conformed we are to Jesus Christ, the more conformed we are to God the Father, the more holy we become and the more sanctified we are. Amen. And then it's a conformity to the Spirit of God. That we'll follow His bidding and His leadership in our life. He's on the inside trying to direct us. He's looking out of us and saying, go this direction. That's why the Bible said, as steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's because the Holy Spirit's in you that picks your foot up and sets it down in the right direction. You said, we're drawn like a magnet from heaven. Well, we're led from the inside by the Holy Ghost. We do have an attraction from heaven. Amen. Listen to me. Then there's a conformity to something else. No, we conform to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But tonight we're conformed to the Word of God. The more holy we become, the more we obey this book. Am I right? The more holy we become, the more conformed we are to God's precious Word. The more we'll keep His Word, the more we'll try to obey and be obedient to the Word of God. Brother, the more that we get closer to God, the more we're going to obey the Word. We'll walk in the precepts of the Word of God. Amen. I guarantee that. Now, when we're like Christ, we take on the form of Christ. Guess what was one of the great things about Him? He had a great separation from the world. Did you know tonight, if we're sanctified and holy, we'll have a separation from the world? Did you know the world had no attraction to Jesus when He walked in it? Did you know the world had no control over Him when He walked in it? Even though the world took Him to the cross, and even though the world drove the nails in His hands, and even though the world pierced His side, and even though the world put Him on the cross, brother, I want to tell you, He gave Himself up on the cross of Calvary for them. He was not conformed to the world. Brother, He was separated from the world. And that's why He tells us to be not conformed to the world. Now, holiness is something that's pure. What is holiness? It's the pure love of God. And when you get the pure love of God, it's going to mean a pure love for the things of God, for the heart of God. And the only way you can have that is to have a clean heart. And that's got to be constantly. Every once in a while you get a little holy. Every now and again you get a little holy. Amen. If you don't believe it, I'd ask your wife or your husband tonight. And they think you're holy sometimes. But I dare say tonight all of us are holy all the time. Now if anybody in here says you are, you and I need to talk. We might better find us something to sip on because get us a cup of coffee because we'll be up all night. Amen. We know that. Now, let me ask you this and I'm going to answer it for you and I'm going to quit. Why should we be holy? Why should God's people be holy? Why should you be holy? What reason do you have to be holy? Why should you even think about being holy? Alright, let me give you some Bible answers. Number one, because God said so. I used to ask my daddy, how come, why? Why? Because I said so, that's why. He never gave me no reason. Sometimes he said, because I said so. That's why. Now tonight you need to be holy because God said so. It's told that three times in the Bible. I'm going to give them to you. Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 7 said, sanctify yourselves. Uh-oh. I thought the Holy Spirit sanctified us. He does. But you've got to give in to Him to do it. And remember, this is the Old Testament. He wasn't in them there. They had to do something. Satan, that's not work, Satan. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. Now notice the words. And be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. This is not New Testament doctrine. This is Bible doctrine. I get so tired of people saying New Testament, Old Testament doctrine, Baptist doctrine, Methodist doctrine, Presbyterian doctrine. I'm tired of it. I want to hear Bible doctrine. Amen. My mama taught me, I don't care about mama's doctrine. My daddy told me, I don't care about daddy's doctrine. I want the Bible. What does God say? What does the Bible say? Then in 1 Peter, this will be easy for us to get there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Amen. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to verse number 15. 1 Peter 1:15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means you're to talk right. Then in verse number 16, this is the third time that phrase is mentioned. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now why should you be holy? Because God said so. He didn't ask you to be. He didn't try to get you to do it. He just said, be ye holy. Command. Statement. A holy statement. Amen. You got to be holy. Now I found this out. Men, if they get them a watch, some of you don't carry a watch, and I just carry one when I go to church. But if you got a watch, you want it to keep time, don't you? How many of you love a watch that you can't nick count on, you know? You look at it, it's 2:30. 10 minutes later, it's 4:30. Amen. If you're on a job, that's the kind you like, but that ain't the one you want to go to work with. Amen. Listen. If a man's got a watch, he wants it to keep time. If he's got a gun and he shoots a gun, he wants that gun to be true. He don't want to pull the trigger and it goes that way and the next time it goes that way and he never knows where it's going to hit. He wants his gun to be true. Am I right? If he's got any friends at all, he wants them to be steadfast. He don't want them friends one day and not the next day. He wants them to be steadfast continually, constantly. If he's got children, he wants them to be obedient. If he's got a wife, he wants her to be faithful. Now, if we want all that in our things, God wants us to be holy. You understanding that? So why does God want us to be holy? Or why should we be holy? Because God said so. Secondly, the second reason we should be holy is because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to make us holy. Hey. Scoot over. Jesus died on the cross to make us holy. Titus chapter 2. Turn with me. Titus chapter 2. Mark it in your Bible. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all. What? All right, I was wondering if you was with me. All iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he died for us to what? To redeem us and to purify us unto himself. When he purifies unto himself, what does he do? He sanctifies us. He died for us on the cross of Calvary to make us holy. Would you agree with that tonight? All right. Let's look at another one. I believe tonight he died, when he did that, he died to make us holy. Now the third reason we ought to be holy is because that's the only thing that will make us useful. Huh? Are you with me? What did God say about the Scripture? How do we get the Scriptures? Holy men were moved. Amen. The Holy Ghost moved upon men. What kind of men? Holy men. The holy men of old were moved by the Spirit of God and they penned down the Word of God. What kind of men and women is it today that does the work of God and does it to the fullest and does it right? Holy men and women. That's another reason why we ought to be holy. Number four. I can give you a bunch of them, but I'll give you these four, and you can think some more, put them in your notes, and just keep it going, all right? When you get the chance to preach, you can preach it. I'll just give you an outline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. The Bible said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The fourth reason is because without holiness you will not even see God. Amen. Got to be holy. Now, that ought to be enough to put in your pipe and smoke a while. That ought to be enough to go home and study on. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be sanctified and holy. Do you have a desire for that tonight? I wish I could just had time. We could take off in another direction. How do you become sanctified? How do you become holy? You pretty well could figure some of that out by thinking on it tonight. But there's another message there by itself. How? Brother, there are some ways we can find it in the Word of God. Help us tonight, Lord. Would be my desire from the throne of God. Lord, help me to be holy. God, make me holy. Lord, sanctify me. Now, if you pray that long enough and serious enough and meaningful enough before God, God will do that for you. You know what happens? We're not really concerned about how close we get to God because we're afraid if we get too close to God, there'll be some things in this life we'll have to give up. And you know what? You've got it right. And we're afraid that we're going to have to give up some good things of life and not enjoy life. But the fact is, we're not enjoying life now. We need to give up everything so that we can really enjoy life. You can't enjoy until you let God have full control. I love it because He can take control of me and direct me and guide me. Hey, I love it when the Lord's in control. But I don't always let Him do it. God help me. I wish I did. I wish I could stand up here tonight and tell you that God directs me 100% of my life. I wish I could tell you that I was filled with the Spirit of God 24/7. I wish I could tell you that I was holy, as holy as God could make me tonight. But you know what? I'd be lying. There's room for improvement in my life, and there's room for improvement in your life. You're not as holy as you ought to be. You're not as sanctified as you ought to be. You ought to be closer to God, and there's no reason why we shouldn't be. And brother, I believe God demands it of us, and He's brought that to our attention tonight. We need to be holy because He is holy. Heads bowed. That's the truth. Thank God tonight. Thank God. I want us to stand tonight. May the words that I've preached to you not fall upon stony ground. May it not fall upon a hard heart tonight. May what I preach to you find a place in your heart that will spring forth. I pray tonight you'll let God have full control of you. By coming to the house of God tonight, we can go home saying, it's been good to be in there, and you feel like you just got a little closer to God. We need to be more holy than we are. Oh, God, make me holy. Sanctify my life. Lord, help me to be what You want me to be. Pray that from your heart tonight.